invite you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. The Lord Jesus is here, as it says in verse number 1. He's speaking to the multitude and his disciples. And he tells about the Pharisees sitting in Moses' seat. They are the modern day, you know, from the Lord's context and time, they are the modern day ones that are holding the position of Moses. Okay? They're not prophets. Moses was a prophet. But they are the leadership and the authority of that day. And he says, obey them, but don't do the way that they do. He says, therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but don't do after their works. They say, but they don't do. And he tells about what they do. And they do what they do so they can be seen, verse number 5. They love the esteem of being a leader and all the grandeur, if you will, that goes with that. They like to be hailed in the streets and be called master or teacher, or rabbi. But the Lord says in verse number 8, but be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And so he says that. And then in verse number 9, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. And so to make the point clear, that we might have understanding about what the Lord Jesus is speaking about, it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 21, and going on from thence, he, Jesus, saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. The Lord is not saying that we should not refer to our fathers as our fathers, because they are our fathers, okay? He's not talking about that in the life and the fathers that begat us, that from whom we were conceived in our mothers. He's not saying that we shouldn't call them father, because they are our fathers, okay? He's not speaking about that. The context of the passage, which I think is clear to each one of us, is that he's talking about in things of faith and things of service, things of worship, and the leadership of such. And there's not any that we should call our father in regards to those things. There are groups that take their leaders and they call them fathers. This word of God says, the scripture says right here, Jesus from his own lips says that should not be done. And he says, he gives the truth, the counterpoint to what men do that we should not do, that should not be done. He says, he gives that command, call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father. You see that capital F? That's his name. One is your father, which is in heaven. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, is our heavenly father. You know, as we study, as we take and look into the scriptures, we look to learn more, to understand about a subject, to desire of the Lord. I trust that you pray that the Lord will help and show you more from his word. We need to be about doing that. And indeed, life is busy. No matter what part of life you're in, life is busy, or there are hindrances, or there are things that can allow to overtake us. But we need to be studying the Word of God. We need to be finding subjects in the Word of God and find out what the Lord says about it. That's what studying is what's a subject? Yeah, you pick it in life. What's it say about being a father and a husband? right? Brother Mark, he went to the scripture and the Lord blessed him to show from the word what the God says, what the Lord says about it. What's a subject? How should I be a good employee? Okay, take that to the word of God. How should I be a good student? Take that to word. How should I be a child pleasing to the Lord? Take that to the, how can I be a wife, a mother pleasing to the Lord? What kind of government should we have? Anything. You pick anything in life you can take to the word of God. And so this subject this morning, our Heavenly Father, what does the scripture say about that? And it was a blessing to me. You know, you think you know things. You think you understand about things. And if we will give ourselves and ask our Lord to help us to understand the truth about different aspects in life, He will, and He'll show us wonderful things out of His Word. In the Old Testament scriptures, using your memory about the Old Testament scriptures, do you know of any reference that God was referred to as Father? Anything there in the Old Testament, you know, from Brother Moses writing and then coming on down the account about Brother Abraham, come on down to the children of Jacob and Israel, the forming of the nations. Any mention there about the Father in heaven? Any mention in the heyday of Israel and the glory of Israel in the days of David and Solomon and that? Is there any mention about our Heavenly Father? In the failure of Israel and the Lord whipping up on them and then taking them into captivity and all those prophets that wrote that the Lord used to write to them and all of that downfall and that captivity and that. And then the rebuilding, Zerubbabel and those sent the Lord work. Is there any mention about our Heavenly Father? You know, I never considered that before. And I'll tell you, there's one verse. And that's all there is, all that I could find in the Old Testament. Who is it? How is it that God is known? The Lord, right? That's how we have it in the scriptures. Brother Stephen explained about that in one of his latest lessons on the Bible. Or Jehovah, Yahweh. He to Israel, opened up his name that he had not been known by before unto them. And so he's God, the Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh. And so that's what they had. But then the Son came. The Son of God came. We see that very plainly now because of the scriptures, but we do well to put ourselves in their sandals to understand a thing that had not been and then had come to pass. And the Son, who was conceived of the Father in Mary and was born, carried to full term and born and then lived and grew and then became a man and then was there in Nazareth for 30 years and then began his ministry. When he begins that ministry and begins to teach and preach to the people, he opens up something that had never been said before. And it was all because, I believe it's all, we can understand it, that it's all because of his context. He's the Son of Man, and he's the Son of God. And how is it that he's going to speak about Jehovah? It's the beginning of him beginning to opening up unto us about our Heavenly Father. You know things, you know it's a certain way, but perspective is always a good thing to try to get and understand. If we stand there in time, looking with our feet, our one foot over here in the ministry of John the Baptist and everything going back, there was no mention of a heavenly Father. But then Jesus comes, and we've got this foot over here in the New Testament, and we look at it, and that day, can we not understand what the people heard that they had never heard before? And look, the Almighty, Jehovah, Yahweh, I tell you what, if a man's heart's right, if a person's heart's right, that's intimidating. And well should be, because God is great. But Jesus, when he comes, he doesn't soften up God in any way. But you know what? As it is with the Lord, the desire, and I'm not talking about a trying to get it done desire, but the desire and intent of the Lord has always been relationship. And Jesus is now on the scene, and he says, our Heavenly Father. And you know, the people heard that where they had never heard that before. And so think about that with other passages. And if you find something to the contrary of that, I want to know it. But Jesus says here, one is your Father in heaven. Let's go over here at the beginnings of this. And interesting that it's at the Sermon on the Mount. It's at the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll just go through here, bounce through here, and see this. In Matthew chapter 5, the beginning of it, it says there, pardon me, and seeing the multitudes, Jesus went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And we have what we refer to here as the Beatitudes. The mind of God being revealed, the understanding, the thinking of God unto mankind being revealed unto us, and these blessings that are not the way that we think, but the way God thinks about it. And then he talks about in this about being persecuted for his sake, verses 11 and 12. And then we come to verse number 13. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Salt that has no saltiness is no good. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. It's only good for road pack. That's the only thing you can use it for. Ye are the light of the world, not only salt but light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. If you are light, let it shine. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And we take that to be a reference also to the Lord's plan and design about his church. You saved? Need to be a member of one of the Lord's churches and identify with Christ and his work upon this earth. Let your light so shine, verse 16, before men, that they may see your good works, and you ready? And glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the first mention of the Father that is in heaven that we have in the Gospels. The first time it came... Our Father, which is in heaven. Are you talking about Daddy? No. No, not Daddy. Not our fleshly Father. But our Heavenly Father. Our Father, which is in heaven. Do you wonder what the people thought when they first heard that? A Father? God is like a Father. Well, see, there had been hints. There had been hints. There had been glimpses. There had been little bits that had been conveyed about that in the Old Testament. But until this time, it had never been said so plain as it had been said plainly by the Son of God that we need to glorify our Father, which is in heaven. A Father, that title, that reference, that attitude, that thinking, that viewpoint of one that is a Father in heaven, it really takes on a nearer relationship point, doesn't it? A Father that carries their children, a Father that looks out for their children, a Father that cares for their family. He says, let your light shine. Let your light shine, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He is a Father, to be glorified, we see from that. Then we come on down in the chapter and we come over here to, let's say, verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Who wants to sign up for that? Well, that's what the Lord's done. That's exactly what the Lord has done. That's what the Son has done, and that's what the Father has done. And you know what? That's what the children are to do too. See, if we're talking about a father, that means if he's our father, we are his children. What's he go on to say here? Verse number 45. That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. So then again, the second time that he says it, we need to do well to all those that are mean to us, that speak bad to us, that treat us terribly, we need to do well to them. You know, that's the good, blessed, wonderful nature of God, that he's good to those that hate him. He is. That common grace, as we refer to it, to all those that have lived upon the earth, it should have been that all of us would not even have been conceived because of our sin, but he let sinners be conceived, carried to full term, born, and live blessed lives, live life and have the best. Some have the best of what this world can offer and don't deserve a thing. He does that. He's good. And we need to be good, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? That tit for tat kind of thing, right? So, I'm yours, you're mine, and so we'll be good to each other. Now, that's not what the Lord has done. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father is perfect, and heaven is perfect. And so now we see here, that the Father, he is a Father whose children are to be just like him. Are you like the Father? Tell you what, need to be like the Father. You, those that spit on him, those that kick at him, those that malign him, that curse his name and blaspheme him in every way, he caused the Son to come up on him today. And that's the way that you and I, we who are saved, need to be. Are we? Are we? We'll hear more. And then this comes on to, as he mentioned here, he is a perfect Father. Verse 48, be therefore perfect. That word perfect is talking about being complete. It's talking about being a full age, a man, not a boy. It's talking about maturity, isn't it? Generally, we see that word perfect in the scripture. It's talking about maturity. It says here that our Lord is perfect. He's mature. You know, he is just, and he will bring justice and judgment to bear. It will. The Lord is the truth is very important to the Lord. But you know what? In the last 6,000 years, he's dished out a whole bunch of long-suffering, hasn't he? A whole bunch of long-suffering. Are we mature like our Lord? He will bring justice to bear, but does he strike back at everything? Does he malign at everything? And listen, understand, he's just. He tells about the wicked that he holds them at times in derision. Vengeance is his. But you know what? Vengeance isn't ours. We don't have that attribute given to us of vengeance. So here, he's a father whose children are to be just like him and consider how he is. Oh, he's long-suffering and he's good. And we need to be mature. We need to be of full age like him. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And then we see in chapter 6, verse number 1, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. He's a rewarding Father. He gives rewards. He gives rewards for obedience. It's not our petition of him. It's what he's chosen to do. Not only does he bless with saving us and bringing us and calling us and all those things we've been looking at on Wednesday nights and otherwise that he does, but he gives rewards. He gives rewards for disobedience. No, not for disobedience, but he gives rewards for obedience. He does. Take heed. When you give for the sake of the poor and those that are in need, don't do it where people can see. Do your best to hide it from everybody, because the Lord will see it. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, verse 2, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, to let everybody know, and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. You will let others know about it and purpose to do that. You've got your reward. There it is. Enjoy it. You don't have a reward from the Lord. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Listen, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. A conviction so strong to where we would believe that. How can there be anything rewarded to me if I just keep it from everybody? That's not trust in the Lord, is it? But trust in the Lord says, yep, not going to let the left hand know what the right hand's doing, not interested in letting anybody know, and and if something doesn't happen about that, and giving of those alms, if it doesn't happen in the time frame that I think it ought to happen in, I'm not going to let the cat out of the bag then either. Just let her ride with the Lord. He is a rewarding Father indeed. Then we go on in verse number 5 of chapter 6. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that may be seen of men. Prayer to be seen only. Do you pray? Do you communicate with your Father, just you and him? Or is it just to be heard and seen of men? We have public prayer, and I'm glad we do. And we should. We should do so to glorify the Lord, to be an encouragement one to another, to teach our children about petitioning the Lord. But is that the only prayer that we pray? Is that the only time that we go? It should not be. It should not be. They love to be standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward in that. Verse number six, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, rote repeating and resuscitation of canned prayers and canned phrases, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. He is a Father to whom we are to pray. He is a Father that receives prayers. He's interested. He's listening. He is interested in the prayer that comes from his children from the closet. He's interested in the prayer that comes from the honesty of the heart. And he bids us, he's provisioned us so we can, and he is pleased by us praying unto him. And think about that. Now we've seen these occasions in this. These people The people in the nation of Israel are hearing for the first time that there's a father, that they have a father in heaven. Isn't that something? No doubt that perked many of their ears and caused them, Father? I thought he was Jehovah. He is. I thought he was Yahweh. He is. But he is also our Father in heaven. And then we come on here in verse number, and I love this. I tell you what, let's go down here in chapter 6 and let's pick it up in verse 12. He's ending up the model prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Father, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 14. So the ending of the prayer was such to forgive. Right? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he says in verse number 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Here we have the first mention of this phrase, this name, Heavenly Father. There's been a reference, our Father in heaven. But this is the first time that Heavenly Father is mentioned. And he does so in regards to forgiveness. And he says here, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You believe that? That's right from the mouth of Jesus. We have a Father that is forgiving. He's a forgiving Father. And we're to be a forgiving people. Do you hold grudges? Do I hold grudges? Tell you what, if we're holding grudges, if we're not forgiven, we're not being forgiven. You know what? And the thing is, as I wonder about this, is if we are not a forgiving people, do we have what we say we have? Because the Lord Jesus says, the Lord Jesus, the Son says, if we don't forgive, he won't forgive. We need to think about that. All of my life, 57 years, sinned against the Lord and things that I've known about full well from the time that I came of age, that I understood that I was here before God and that. Did things willfully. Did things just because that's what I wanted to do. Had been taught otherwise. And sometimes had read in the Bible that some things that the Lord said I shouldn't do, I did. And then there's all those things that I've sinned against the Lord in that I don't even know about. They're a great offense to him. And then he brought me to the point of showing me that I was the sinner that needed saving, and I needed Jesus Christ. I had religion, good Baptist, solid doctrine, religion, but I didn't have Jesus. And that morning there on Laclede Station Road, the Lord forgave me of my sins. He forgave me the judicial standpoint of the condemnation of hell and the lake of fire, being separated from him forever, every single blessing being removed. He forgave me that day. And I've been forgiven since. Am I one not to forgive? Do I have a justification not to forgive? Heavenly Father is a forgiving Father. And we need to be a forgiving people. Remember how it said over here in chapter 5, we need to be perfect, complete, full age, mature, as He is, and be a forgiving Father. Well, Brother Jim, you just don't understand what my situation is. Listen, Christ Jesus was put on a cross being innocent. If there's anybody, if there's ever a travesty of justice, it was with our Lord Jesus Christ. And He forgives. Our Father forgives what our sins did to Him. You know, in this, we can also understand, I believe, that He can be one's Father by repentance and faith. If He's a forgiver of sins, then we can be forgiven His way. And He calls, the Lord Jesus calls, that we can be forgiven by repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. It goes on here in this chapter. We pick it up in verse 16. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward, those that fast, so everybody can see and know. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, clean up like just like every other happy day that you live. Maybe you have great burden and that's the reason you're fasting. And that's usually the case with fasting. But you just clean up and doll up just like you normally do, that thou appear unto men, appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. He is a Father, the Father before whom we are to fast, to bring those heavy burdens unto Him, to where we would forego our necessary meat for a time, that we might, when those hunger pains would come upon us, which is very, very rare for us and the bounty that we have in our nation, that when those hunger pains come upon us, that we would then not turn our hearts and our minds towards getting something out of the fridge or getting to eat, but we would take that burden that we have and bring it on to the Lord. Lord, I pray that You would work in this, that You would help this, that You would deliver in this thing. He is a Father unto whom we are to fast. And then we come on down here in chapter 6. And he begins here in verse number 19. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves do not break through and steal. Do you and I really have an understanding that there is a treasury in heaven unto which we can lay up? See, we got to believe that first. Brother Jim, how do we do that? Obedience. Obedience to the Lord's service and the opportunity that we have unto the Lord. Obedience to the Lord, living for the Lord, shining for the Lord, being salty for the Lord, right? Those are the things that we're to follow in. He says, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is down at the bank, then that's where your heart's going to be. But if your heart's on the things laid up in store in obedience to the Lord, that desire in the model prayer that the Lord tells us, and thine, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. As your will is on earth in heaven, let it be so on earth. Let me be found, Father, in the center of your will for me, for my family, for my church. It goes on to say here in this, he says, take no thought, verse 25, for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? And it is. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father, he said it again to them. He didn't say God. He didn't say Yahweh. He didn't say Jehovah. But he said, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? And the answer is yes. Which of you, by taking a thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Who can do that? And why take ye thought for then? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like unto one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass, which is today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, once again, he says it there, knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek his kingdom and seek his righteousness in all that you think, say, or do. And all these things, the things of life that are necessary and needed, shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We see here that he is a providing father, isn't he? Like Brother Mark brought out and the challenge to us husbands and fathers that we need to be attentive to our families and the needs of our families, not just physical, but emotional and spiritual. And that's the directive from the Lord. That's what we've got as a result of what I believe our father Adam did to us. He took up what he thought was going to be the best. And now we've got that leadership role and we're responsible for it. Our Father provides. He provides perfectly. And he provides in every need. And he provides very, very well, doesn't he? He provides even eternally. And then we come down to this, come on to the seventh chapter, and we read here this in verse number 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. The principle of ASK. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, a child would ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? He is a father that gives good gifts. Not only is he a providing father, but he gives good gifts. If we understand about how we would be to our children, our grandchildren, and what they would ask and what we wouldn't give them anything that would hurt them or harm them. We would desire to fulfill that request, that desire that they have. Well, how much more our Heavenly Father is a giver of good gifts. And you know what? He does even this. I find this interesting, a reference over here of our Heavenly Father that we found quickly over in Luke 11. Luke 11, parallel passage. And listen to what Jesus says. In Luke chapter 11, going on this same track and tack, verse 11 of chapter 11 of Luke, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? For a fish, give him a serpent. Or if he ask an egg, will he give him offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You know, there's no greater blessing or gift from the Lord than he giving himself unto us. And what's the greatest manifestation of that? His Spirit. His Spirit within. Brother Jim, I'm saved. I've got the Spirit of God. But are you following the Spirit of God? Are you surrendered in every aspect and facet of life to the Spirit of God? Do you have a part of your life that the Holy Spirit is devoid and gone and not even involved with it? He gives such good gifts that he'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. That's what Jesus just said. Because he's talking about good gifts, right? He's talking about good gifts, and he will even go that far to give his Holy Spirit. If ye then being evil know how to give good gifts, listen to what the Father will do. He'll give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. And then back in Matthew 7, we come this final thing that our Lord says regarding the Father, in reference to the Father. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, Matthew 7:21, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He is a Father with a will, a desire. And I don't mean that in a way he's trying. You understand that, I trust. He is a Father with an expectation. He is a Father with a plan. How are we lining up with that? How are we listening to that? How are we following in that? And all these things that we've mentioned, listen. To these aspects that the Lord Jesus points out. He's a Father to be glorified. Oh, his glory in and of himself is sufficient for him. I mean, he is most glorious. But you know what? We have the blessing by obedience and being like him to glorify him. I pray that we do so. He's a Father whose children are to be just like him, as we've seen. He's a perfect Father, and we are to be perfect and mature like him. He's a rewarding Father. He's a Father to whom we are to pray, and a Father that receives prayers from his children. He's a forgiving Father. He's a Father before whom we are to fast. He's a providing Father, and a Father that will even give good gifts under the giving of the Holy Spirit of God. And he is a Father whose will is steadfast and sure and just and right and perfect and righteous and holy. And the Lord Jesus says, not everybody that just hails his name will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He's got a will. He's got a plan. He's got a desire. He's got a resultant expectation from his word that comes out to you and me. We can't take that. We can't take any aspect of what the Lord has given us and take it and just blow it off and think that we're just going to slip by okay, because we're not. What he says he means, and he certainly means it for his children. May the Lord help us that we know that he is a Father with a will, a desire for us, an expectation for us, and indeed a plan that he will bring to fruition. On that day, on that mount, our Lord Jesus opened it up to the people that Jehovah God is also our Heavenly Father. I tell you what, we read about and Brother Stephen recently covered this, verse 28 of chapter 7. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished. I tell you what, that's good news to have a Father in heaven, isn't it? That is a wonderful, wonderful outlook and perspective, isn't it? A Father of a family that is so, so good to us in every way. May the Lord help us that we honor him as such, that we obey him and what our Lord Jesus has opened up unto us. And you know what? From this point, from the Lord Jesus opening up this aspect and this name of God, a Father, our Father in heaven, we begin to see that through the rest of the New Testament scriptures. Our brethren, the apostles that wrote, got a hold of that. And they enjoyed that there's the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son, and the Son and the Father. And the more personal relationship that that conveys is a blessing indeed. In conclusion, I want to make this one point that the Lord Jesus, the scriptures bear out unto us. Jesus says in John 13, 20, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth me, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me." Okay, so the ones he sends, if they are received, Jesus is being received. You know what else he says? "And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me, the Father." Well, it gets more pointed than that. In John chapter 10, verse number 30, Jesus said, "I and my Father are one." Now, what do you make of that? Just that. Jesus and his Father are one. And you know, at the beginning of the message, I mentioned to you just that one reference in the scripture, in the Old Testament scriptures, that has a reference to this subject of a father. Well, we find it in Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. "You know it, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful," and indeed he is, "Counselor," and he's the greatest, "the Mighty God." You know what that next one is? "The Everlasting Father." Isn't that something? Jesus came to the earth. He was born of a virgin and conceived by the Father. And he defers to the Father in his ministry until the end, as we've seen recently. And then he tells us here at the beginning of his ministry on the Sermon on the Mount that we do have a heavenly Father and he is there. Yet Jesus himself is the Everlasting Father. Brother Jim, how can that be? You know, I can't explain it to you. I can't physically, spiritually, all that God is, I can't explain it to you, but you know what? I believe it. Don't you? Let us receive it. And let us extol, praise, glorify, and rejoice in our Heavenly Father.